There's only a couple of times since I've been in evangelism that God's led me to sing a song. The last one was about a year and a half ago. And so we'll see what God will do to our hearts. I was drifting along on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy." And loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy." 'Twas the ship of Zion, thus sailing along. All aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their glad song. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy." As I cried out in fear, "Ship ahoy." The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me on board. And I'm happy today with my sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, "Bless the Lord, bless the Lord." And now I can say, "Bless the Lord." Oh, soul sinking down 'neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay. Board the ship of old Zion and shout on your way, "Jesus saves." Saves. Shout and sing on your way, "Jesus saves." I in no way believe it measures up to the beautiful music that you all have been singing here at this church. I have been blessed ever since Sunday morning. I said, "Wow, what music, what music." And God bless you. Always keep it conservative just like you are. And God will continue to bless you for that, and praise the Lord for that. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. Verse number 15, Romans chapter 7, verse number 15. In life, we think of our problems. And we always try to blame our problems on external things. We want to blame them on our wife or our husband. We want to blame them on our children or our neighbors. We want to blame our problems on our boss or our school teacher or somebody else in this world or the animals, a dog or a cat. Anything but us. We don't want to take the blame ourselves. And I want to preach in the vein tonight or in the area of our problems are from within. You're unhappy because you choose to be unhappy, not because of your circumstances. You're discouraged because you choose to be discouraged, not because of your circumstances. A lot of people are depressed today because you choose to be depressed. The Bible tells us the answer, and you say, well, that's too simple, preacher. But he says, cast all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we don't have to act down in the doldrums as Christians. We can act godly and proper how we're supposed to act, and we can be the kind of Christians that we're supposed to be. If Christ is in your heart, and if he is alive and in you, then we can all be what we're supposed to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 7, verse number 15, is where we want to start. And he says, for that which I do, and the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he's having a problem here, and it says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight, please, to speak to us through this message. And Lord, I pray there would be something in here to help every man and woman and boy and girl in this auditorium. I pray that we would all listen to, not necessarily me, but listen to the Holy Spirit as you speak to hearts. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet every spiritual need here tonight. Lord, those here who do not know you as Savior, I pray that they would get born again by the blood of Christ tonight. Those here that are saved, I pray that would be drawn closer to you and be able to fight this battle that constantly goes on inside of us of fighting this flesh and trying to live for you. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead and direct. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in verse number 21, if you notice in that passage of scripture there, it says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Excuse me, I didn't tell you what book you were supposed to be in there. But Matthew 7, verse 21, 22, and 23. But the point I'm trying to make there is that from within is where our problems come. From within the body. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has attempted to blame somebody else. Eve said, it's the serpent. Adam said, it's the woman. I mean, just we blame everybody else for our trouble. remember the guy that went to work and his boss got angry with him at work. Well, because he was a good employee and didn't want to lose his job either, he couldn't holler at his boss. So he came home and hollered at his wife and said, "You have supper ready yet?" Well, that made her upset, of course, but she couldn't holler at her husband, being the sweet, submissive woman that she was. So she went in and hollered at the kids and said, "Pick up those toys and get ready for supper." And the little boy, he couldn't holler back at his mother because he was so obedient to his mama. And so he went outside and kicked the dog. Well, the dog, being so obedient to his master, couldn't attack that little boy and bite him. And so he ran around the yard and found a cat and bit the cat. Then the cat was too small to bite and scratch the dog. And so the cat ran into the garage and killed a mouse. And all because a man came home and hollered at his wife, murder took place. We sin because we have a sinful heart. Not because somebody gave you an excuse to sin, but we sin because we have a sinful heart. If I had a teacup here tonight with some hot water in it, and I took a tea bag and put it in the teacup and dipped it several times, and then I took a sip and I said, I don't like this. Well, then what I have to do is use a different tea bag. It's not the problem of the water, it's the problem of the tea bag. And whenever we see something bad coming out of our lives, then we need to look at what we've been putting in our lives. You can't blame the hot water for the taste in the cup. And if you don't like the taste, change the flavor. But we try to blame bitterness and anger and despair and all these things on other people and the pressures in our life. But it exposes how unlike Christ we really are. We're supposed to put on Christ. We're supposed to be Christ-like in our lives. We're supposed to live for the Lord. Just for my information, for my preaching tonight, I'd like for everybody that's 13 to 19, stand up, please. I just want to see where all the teenagers are tonight. 13 to 19. No, nobody here, 13 to 19? All right, we have 2, 4, 6. 6 kids, 13 to 19. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Okay, now you all, of course, I'm sure feel you're adults, and I called you kids. I apologize for that. But I just want you to know that the message is not just for the adults, it's for you too. The message is not just for the adults and the teenagers, but it's for all the little kids too. We can all get something from the Word of God if we pay attention and we listen. In Acts chapter 16, verse 22, we see, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." Now, you know that this is the hot water experience of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are in jail. They had been beaten, and they're down there in stocks. And if they're acting normal, they're saying, "I don't know why they put us in jail. All we're trying to do is tell people about Jesus. I don't know what they're doing. All these things are so rough." But they didn't act that way like the normal Christian would act. No, they started praying. Can you imagine that? And they started singing. Can you imagine that, in jail and stocks, sitting there with all the whips coming down on them, and they're singing? And the other prisoners around here says, "Look at those guys. singing after all they've been through. And the jailer standing over there saying, man, I can't believe they're singing after they've been beaten and putting in stocks and they're sitting in that muck and mire down here in this jail. I don't understand that. They have something different about them. And God released the earthquake and they changed. I mean, got them loose and the jailer was going to kill himself, you know, and so on. Man, can you imagine that experience? What caused people to get saved that day? It was the attitude of those Christians, Paul and Silas. What about our attitude when things don't go good? Oh me, oh my, things are terrible and I don't know what I'm going to do and all of that. Or, man, Jesus is still on the throne. God still on the throne. We need to just trust God and put God first and everything's going to turn out all right because all things work together for good to them that love God. That's, of course, the attitude that we ought to have. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to the Lord and the prisoners heard them. You know, that's like Jesus. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times have you hollered and screamed at somebody that you should have been praying for them instead of hollering and screaming? How many times have we had the wrong kind of spirit that the Holy Spirit could not use you in a very much at all because of your attitude and because of your spirit? But if you have the right attitude and the right kind of spirit, then the Holy Spirit can use you in your life in marvelous ways and miraculous ways where you'll look back and you'll think, wow, look what God did. And he did it because he used you to do it by having a good spirit and a good attitude. And you know, one of the problems that we have today is we have a memory. And so you have a bad attitude and the person you had a bad attitude in front of, they remember that tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And so pretty soon you come and you have a good attitude. They remember the day you had the bad attitude. You've got to have a consistent Christian life, day in and day out and day in and day out, so that the Holy Spirit of God can use your spirit and your attitude in bringing the gospel to people, and it'll have an effect upon their life when they see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they can see that you are genuine and that you are real, that it's not a joke with you, and you're not just putting on. It's not something that you just do when things are going good, but it's something that you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that you are genuine, you are real. Do you know that you can't act that way on your own? It's not normal. That's not human nature. You have to have God's help to act how you're supposed to act. You have to have God's help to be consistent. You have to have God's help to have the power of God upon your life live your life. I grew up on a farm, as some of you noticed already from my previous messages, and my dad farmed 1,362 acres in central Missouri. Now we had some big tractors, and they were able to pull several thousand pound implements behind them. Several thousand pounds they weighed. And one day, if I go out there and my dad said, hey son, I want you to go plow the field, go plow that North 40 over there. And I said, okay, Dad, I'll go do it. And if I walked out there to that plow and grabbed the plow by the tongue and tried to pull it, about all I could do is wiggle the little hitch. That's about all I could do. But if I took the tractor and backed the tractor up to the plow and hooked the tractor onto the plow, hooked the hydraulic levers up onto the tractor and the plow, and then got on, and then I went out and plowed the 40 acres. Then I came back and I told my dad, said, well, Dad, I plowed the field, but more truthfully, yet not I, but the tractor plowed the field. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not me that's living the Christian life, but it's God that's living through me that's living the Christian life. See, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We cannot be a faithful Christian in our own strength. You can't make up your mind that you're going to do it and expect to be successful in your own strength. You have to have the strength of God. You teenagers that stood up a while ago, a few minutes ago, and you maybe you've trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved, you need to get born again. But if you are saved, you can't live the Christian life as a teenager today without the help of God. You can't stay out of sin without the help of God. You can't be victorious in the Christian life without the help of God. You just can't do it. You have to have the help of God. We think we're hot stuff sometimes, but the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You remember the advertisement? You go to Burger King and they say, have it your way. And you can order a hamburger at Burger King any way you want it. You can order it with nothing on it, just the hamburger. I don't know why anybody would want to do that, but some people do. You could put cheese on it. You could say, put cheese on it, but hold the onions. Put everything else except no mustard. Any way you want it, you can have the hamburger there at Burger King. Well, all of us, if we're left to ourselves, we'd have it our way. We'd do what we want. We'd live the way we want. We'd go where we want. We'd talk the way we want. We would act the way we want. But when Christ is in you, and He's leading you and directing you and convicting you and guiding you in your life, you don't want to live in sin. You don't want to live in wickedness. And Christ can help you to be victorious in the Christian life. You cannot do it by yourself. You have to have the help of God. And by the way, one of the places you get some strength, you get it from God, of course. But when you come to church, it gives you some strength to live for God. Brother Roberts gets up here and he preaches the Word of God, and you get some strength so you can go out and you can make it to Wednesday. And then Wednesday you come back and you get some more strength so you can make it Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and until Sunday morning. And you come back and you get some more strength Sunday morning, get some more strength on Sunday night. All of us left to ourselves want our own way. And it started in the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Adam and Eve to lie and so on. And he tempted them to live independent of God. Christians ought not to want to live independent of God. We ought to want God to lead us and guide us and direct us. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He's a rebel who must put down his arms. Quit fighting God. Turn your life over to Him. Surrender to Him. God, I'm not my own anymore. I know I've been bought with a price. So I want to glorify You in my body. Not just today, but tonight. Not just tonight, but tomorrow. And each day after that, throughout our life, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Our biggest problem is not our environment. Our biggest problem is our hearts that want its own way. I remember many years ago, my wife and I and some of our family was at Branson, Missouri. And my son-in-law said to his daughter, who was standing about 50 feet away, said, "Come over here." And she said, "No." I cannot believe a granddaughter of Roger Bottrell would tell her daddy no like that. It shocked me. I wanted to go over there and pick my little granddaughter up and take her out behind the shed and apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Don't you ever, ever tell your daddy no again. Where did she learn that? She didn't learn it from Grandpa. She learned it from that sinful nature that's in her. It's what she did. Now, what does God have to say about that? Let me just give you a couple of examples. Judges 17:6 says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Psalm 81:12 says, so I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 23:4, cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He says in Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Romans 12:16, be not wise in your own conceit. 1 Corinthians 13:5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, but seeketh not her own. Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Christ Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And these are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust. Jude verse 16. Isaiah 55, verse number 6 through 9 says, it tells us people turned their back on God and went their own way. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You say, preacher, I'm not having any problems like this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, because your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says in Proverbs 28, well, Solomon said, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. How do you find the answer to the problem of self in your life? Of doing things your own way and wanting your own way all the time? How do you find the answer to that problem? Now, you certainly ought to look within. But people don't do that. That's where the problem is, within. We always look out, try to find something else to blame our problems on. But the problems are from in, within, as the scripture says. For now that in me, that is in my flesh, Romans 7:18, dwelleth no good thing, he says. And he says in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He even says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't be talking back there in the back row. Listen to me while I'm preaching. I'll be finished in a little bit, and then you can talk all you want. You know, it's impossible to be the husband that you ought to be without being surrendered to the Lord. You have to have God's help. It's impossible to be the wife that you ought to be for your husband without God's help. You just can't do it. It's impossible to be the daughter to your mama and daddy that God wants you to be without God's help. It's impossible to be the son that you ought to be for your daddy without the help of God. It's impossible for you that are students to be the student that you ought to be without God's help. It's impossible for Brother Roberts and 46 years for me to be the pastor that we ought to be Without the help of God, we cannot do it on our own. It's impossible for you to be the teacher that you ought to be without the help of God. It's impossible for you to be the employer that you ought to be without the help of God. It's impossible for you to be the employee that you ought to be without God's help. Now, when you decide to get serious about your walk with God, and the Holy Spirit begins to reveal all sorts of things to you that you need to work on that you think is sin, he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Lost people think that Christians are weird. Christians that are not good Christians think that good Christians are weird. But he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Did you ever wonder why, when you got saved and you asked Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins and come into your heart, and you came to church, man, you felt good. You felt great. All that weight was lifted. And you've come to church for a few weeks, and the preacher gets up and preaches the Word of God, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God convicts you about something else in your life. Something you've been doing. And you say, man, I thought everything was okay, but now there's something else God's spoken to me about. And so you come to the altar, and you kneel, and you pray, and you get that taken care of. And then you go home, and come back to church the next week, and next week you come back and the preacher preaches again and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you about something else. He said, man, I thought everything was okay. And now he's spoken to me about something else. And so you come to the altar and you get that thing right. You think, woo boy, it's good to have everything okay. And you go out and you come back the next week and you come back the next week and the Holy Spirit of God taps you on the shoulder again. He said, man, I don't understand that. Let me explain it to you. If God gave it the whole bucket full to you in 1 week, you wouldn't be able to handle it. But what God does is he gets you saved and then helps you to start growing. And so you come to church and he gets the microscope out and he puts the microscope and directs it right on you and convicts you about something and you get it right. And he says, okay, now he's ready to turn up the power just a little bit. And so he turns the power on the microscope up just a little bit and then reveals something else in your life that needs to be taken care of. And you get that all straightened out and then he turns it up just a little bit more. And that's why no matter how good of a Christian you've become, when you come to church and the power of God is upon your pastor and he's preaching the Word of God, you'll get under conviction about something no matter how good of a Christian you think you are. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't do that aren't necessarily sin, but God's convicted me about them. For instance, I won't eat a Tootsie Roll Pop with the stick sticking out of my mouth outside. Because I don't want the neighbors thinking that I'm smoking a cigarette. You say, well, I don't care what people think. If I want a Tootsie Roll Pop, I'll eat a Tootsie Roll Pop. That's because you're not a good Christian. You don't care what people think. But I don't want a Tootsie Roll Pop to keep somebody from going to heaven. And so you say, do you don't eat Tootsie Roll Pops then? No, I just break the stick off and throw it in. I break the stick off and throw it in my mouth and I eat it anyway. But let me say, I don't go out with it sticking out of my mouth. You could follow me around for 6 months and give me 10,000 Tootsie Roll Pops. You'll never catch me eating one outside with the stick out. And technically, that's not sin. It's not sin. But the closer you get to God, the more God will reveal things to you that you ought not to do. Now, as an evangelist and as a preacher, we try to do things as best as we possibly can. And so, Before I come to church, you know, there's not a whole lot that you can do with this mug, but I stand in front of the mirror and try to take care of things and make sure that my hair is sort of combed and that, you know, so that I don't look too bad. I don't want to be an offense to the cause of Christ. And I try to make sure that there's not lint all over my suit coat and that my shoes are shine and things like that. And I know that it's dangerous when I do that because everybody's going to start looking over my suit, and looking over my tie and looking over my everything, you know. But and I make sure that I don't have a tie like this. Now, I've seen Christians come to church and they have a tie up like this. And to tell you the truth, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me where they wear their tie. But that's just not the proper place to wear your tie. If I wore my tie up like that, you'd say, look at that idiot. Right? And so I try to make it about the right length. And so what I'm saying, folks, is the closer you get to God, the more God will speak to your heart and lead you and direct you to do those things that you're supposed to do so that you'll be able to have a greater effect upon people in your life. I remember reading stories, and I'm sure Brother Roberts has read these stories too, in years past in America, that some evangelist would come to town and they would take him to the workshop or to the factory, and he would walk in the factory and head across the factory to go to the place where they have break time so he could preach to the people on break. And people would see the man of God walk in and start walking across the plant, and they would fall on their knees and start repenting to God for their sin and their life in with just the presence of God, evangelist there. Well, let me say that, Brother Roberts, I wished I was close enough to God to have that kind of an effect upon people. I bet you do too. And I bet you do too. You don't have to be called to preach to have an effect upon people. You can be a layman and be close to God and live for God and put God first 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and people will see Christ in you. And when they have a problem, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I want what He has. I got to get a hold of Him, find out what He has that I don't have. And they'll search you up and find you. I remember back in a couple years ago, I got a telephone call from Mendenhall, Mississippi. I don't know anybody in Mendenhall, Mississippi, but this guy called me up on the phone, and his name was Jack Woodard. He said, "You remember me?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, I was 2 years younger than you in high school in Brunswick, Missouri." Well, anybody knows that when you're in high school, anybody 2 years younger than you is nobody. They've got to be at least as old as you and maybe older, but nobody younger than you. You don't pay attention to any of those guys. But this guy was 2 years younger than me. And he said, "I was watching you. I followed you around. And I followed you to church. I knew you had something that I didn't have, and I wanted it." Now, folks, I was a pretty good imitator back then. Because in 1964 and 63, when I was in high school, junior and senior, I wasn't saved, but I acted like I was saved. I went to church, and anyway, he wanted what I had. And somehow God used that, and he searched around till he found somebody that would tell him, and you know that he said, "I'm an independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist preacher in Mendenhall, Mississippi today because of your testimony." Whoa. I didn't even know it. And I wasn't even saved. I wasn't saved, but I had that much effect upon that kid. I was just wondering, hey, now we're saved. What kind of an effect could we have upon people if we really live for God? If our actions and our life and our character and our attitude and our spirit was all of them represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put on Christ and people could see Jesus in you 24 hours a day. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be a great thing if Pastor Roberts came to the pulpit and before he even preached, people were falling on their knees and getting right with God. Just being in the presence of a man of God that loved the Lord. That'd be an awesome thing. Do we desire to have God's power upon our lives in that way? Do we want the power of God? Back in 1969, I went to Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. I'd only been saved 2 weeks. And I was 22 years old, had a wife and a child. My wife was expecting the second child. I went and candidated in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin at this church. After I got saved, the preacher said, "Hey, there's a church up there wants a preacher. You want to go up there and see?" Anyway, Fond du Lac Bible Baptist Church called me as their pastor. I didn't know anything about pastoring. I'd only been saved 2 weeks. But I took that church. I took it because of the money. They agreed to pay me $10 a week. That was a joke, really. I didn't take it because of the money. But they did agree to pay me $10 a week. But when I got there, I said to my wife, I said, "You know what? We can't live on $10 a week." And I was a full-time preacher for them. She said, "So we're going to put $5 a week back in the offering. Can't live on 10, you can't live on 5 either. So what's the difference?" And so we put $5 a week back in the offering. And the thing is I wasn't much. I'd only been saved a short time. But God knew that my wife and I were real. And we wanted God to bless. And I'd go out soul winning and talk to the Lord. God had blessed our church and it was growing. I have no idea why anybody would come to a church and join a church when the preacher's only 22 years old. And I had people in my church 30, 40, 50 years old. I'm not sure that I would want a preacher 22 years old to tell me, be telling me what to do, but God blessed. But they were still paying me $10 a week. I came home from soul winning one day and came to met my wife at the door, and she said, "Honey, we don't have any more food in the house." And I said, "Okay." But you know how ladies exaggerate, right? And so I went in the kitchen to look. And we had one Quaker oat container with about that much oatmeal. And we had a little bit of salt and a little bit of pepper in the pepper shaker. And the water faucet worked. But that was it. And I said, "Okay, honey, I'll take care of it." But I didn't have any money. Absolutely no money. You can't buy a whole lot on $5 a week, $10 a week, but we put $5 back in the offering, you know. And so I went in my little office, knelt down on by a little chair and prayed. I said, "Oh, God, I don't know much how to build a church, but you know I've been telling people about Jesus, and I've been trying my best to live for you. My wife has been sacrificing and doing the best she can to help me, help us raise these kids for Jesus. And God, we've got to be fed. We've got to have some food. Lord, we need it. We need it bad. And Lord, would you provide that food for us?" And I prayed until I got peace with God. And then I got up and went out and gave my wife a hug and said, "It's going to be okay." I didn't know what was going to do because we still didn't have any food and I still didn't have any money. And folks, before God, in less than 2 hours, a pickup truck pulls on our driveway. And a whole back end of the pickup was filled full of food. And they filled our kitchen full of food. I saw God do that. And I've seen Him do many, many other things. I could take all night and tell you time after time after time and things that God did. And God will do things for you as an individual if you live for God. If you'll just put Him first, say, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to start tithing." If some of you here do not tithe, you are missing out. First of all, you're robbing God. But you're missing out on many of the blessings of life if you're robbing God. You ought to start being faithful and giving to God. I remember we tried to teach our children to give. And so the week after they were born, when we brought them to church, we filled out a little offering envelope and handed the little baby over into the nursery and said, "Hey, that's my daughter's offering envelope. Be sure you put it in the offering." And they'd put it in the offering. And they didn't, you know, all they knew about it is they wanted to eat the offering envelope. But they didn't know what it was. But we tried to teach them to give then. And they grew up. And guess what? They caught it. They caught it. And I could tell you all kinds of stories of how they caught it. But, man, you'd love to have any of my kids in your church. They all give 20, 30, 40, 50% of their income to the Lord. Just because they love God. Just because they love the Lord. Let me tell you something. You live for God and it'll be contagious. Other people will want what you have. Your children will want you what you have. If you live for God, they'll say, "Man, I want to grow up and be like Daddy. He loves God. I want to grow up and be like Mama. They love God. They're always happy and they're always joyous and they're always teaching us to do right. I want to grow up and be like them." You know, listen, let me tell you something. You are missing out if you are only living for God on Sunday. It's got to be a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, morning, noon, and night. You've got to live for God. Your children need to see Jesus in you and see that Jesus is real. That He's not just a joke. It's not just something you do on Sunday for show. But it's something that's genuine in your life that you have to have. And you'll see it become a reality in your family. You'll see it become a reality. Your neighbors will look and say, "Boy, I tell you what, those neighbors over there, they've got something I don't have. And I want what they have." And they'll come to you and seek the Lord whenever they see you have what they don't have. They'll ask you what you have. And I'm not saying that you need to go soul winning by lifestyle evangelism. You need to put some voice to to it also and tell people about the Lord Jesus and give them the plan of salvation and talk to them about the Lord. And they'll see Christ Jesus in you. Could we have every head bowed for a moment? Lord Jesus, I preached what I believe that you want me to preach tonight. And Lord, it's up to you what you want to do in the hearts of the people. And I pray that you would do whatever you want, Lord, and it's all up to you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you're saved, you're a Christian, and the Holy Spirit of God is talking to you about something I have no idea what it would be, but the Holy Spirit of God does, and you do. Slip your hand up and we'll pray together. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over the place. God bless you. Anybody else, just slip your hand up. Slip it up. Thank you very much to my left here and in the front. You can put them down now. Now let me ask you this. If you were to die right now, you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven. You're not sure that you're born again by the blood of Christ. Would you slip your hand up? And let me see it. I'll pray for you. God bless you, young man. God bless you, little lady. Thank you very much. Anybody else? You're just not sure that you're born again, that you're saved, but you'd really like to be. God bless you way back in the back. Somebody else. Somebody else. Thank you, young man. Thank you. Anybody else? Been four. Raise their hands. What about you? All right. Let's all stand as the pianist comes. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now, and a lot of Christians raise their hands. Lord, you've spoken to some hearts. And Lord, I don't know what the things are in the people's lives that you've spoken to them about, but God, I pray that we would see some miracles. It's a miracle anytime you forgive us of anything, Lord. And I pray that these people that raise their hands, Lord, you'd help them to make to do business with you. You're the one that can help them. Lord, these Christians need your help. And I pray, Lord, that these that raise their hands would come to this altar and pray and talk to you and, Lord, help them to do business with you. And Lord Jesus, there's four people a little girl, two little boys, about 8 or 9 years old, something like that. I don't know their ages, Lord. And there was a man, raised his hand. You know who they are. They raised their hands and said they don't know that they're going to heaven. But Lord, they'd like to know. They'd like to be born again. Help them to come to the front and take the hand of Brother Roberts, and he'll have a soul winner show them how to be saved. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to join this church, or somebody that's saved that's never been baptized since they've been saved, and Lord, help them to make those kind of decisions too. But Lord, may you speak to us now, meet our needs. While every head's bowed and every eye's closed and the pianist plays, God's speaking to you. Would you come?